can calm the storm, make the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind. One more time, I know the master. I know the master of the wind. Amen. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind. Amen. Aren't you glad this evening? Hallelujah. Amen. He's got it all in control. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. I was happy when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And thank you, musicians. God bless you. Brother Merritt, if you don't mind coming up here, I'll forget otherwise.
You're special.
Good thing your name's not Ed. Hallelujah. You love the Lord?
Yeah.
Amen. The Body Work, part 15. You know, I had several tell me after service that was just for them. I told, but it couldn't be. How could it be? Because your neighbor said it was for them. How could it be for you? Oh, Brother Baker, you must be reading my mind. I can't read my own mind. My wife says, what's wrong? I don't know. This is the Lord's work. It should just give us more confidence in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Was the guest minister for Wednesday announced? Yeah, okay. It's just, you know, it's, I don't know how many places I've been for a midweek service to minister, and I see the poor pastor squirming and saying, well, we normally have, and maybe a fraction of the congregation is there at the midweek service. I know that for some of us it's a great difficulty, and we understand that, but if you can come, it sure is. It gives the preacher somebody to minister to. Numbers 11, verse 21. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. So this is just the men that are, of age that could wage war. This isn't even all the men. So if you count all the women along with the men, and if you just assume that there's equal numbers or even close to equal, then you're over 1 million there. And then if you add a couple of kids to each household, you're easily 2 million plus. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Where are they going to come from? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them? What a big exaggeration that is. All the fish of the sea. Yeah. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. I'll show you, Moses. Remember, Moses is at the end of his rope, and his human faith is wavering here. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word, and we'd like to be remembered in prayer tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you this evening, we've got many needs, and Father, you know each and every need. Before we even raised our hands, before we've spoken out anything to you, Lord, you knew before the foundation of the world what our needs would be tonight. You've already provided. But Father, you told us to ask, and it shall be given. And so, Lord, we bring our requests to you once again in faith, believing that you're going to answer these needs, these requests. And Father, we thank you for it ahead of time. Lord, we just ask one more time that you would anoint our thinking tonight, Lord, that you'd help us to set aside our worries and our cares and our doubts. And Lord, just the things that interfere with our spiritual communion with you here tonight. And instead, Lord, may we take our seat at the table in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Father, may we be fed from the Master's table. Lord, you know what each and every one of us has need of. And Lord, I'm so glad that it's your responsibility and not ours, because it's impossible. Lord, we couldn't even figure out what one man needed, let alone a whole body. So Lord, we just ask that you'd minister to your people once again. And we just want to tell you how much we love you, and we thank you, and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So Moses was certainly a great man. And Moses was highly blessed and favored, and the experiences that he had with the Lord and the relationship that he had with the Lord, and he saw things that most people will never see. And yet it's a great paradox that Moses would, in this particular time, he would lean on his intellect and question God on how this could be. It's a huge paradox when you think about all that Moses has seen up to this point. He's seen frogs come out of nowhere, and they're 3 feet deep at one point. He's seen water turn to blood. He's seen flies come out of nowhere and locusts and fill the sky. He's seen the Red Sea part, and he saw the children of Israel walk on dry land. And then he saw that same sea come back together and drown the taskmasters of Egypt. He's told to speak to a rock in a desert, and water enough for 2 million plus people comes out of that rock. And not just for 2 million plus people, all their livestock as well. And he's seen angel food fall from the sky night after night after night. He's watched God write his word on tablets of stone with his finger. He's asked God to see his glory, and the Lord has shown him his glory. And now he's questioning how this flesh can appear. Now, as we saw this morning, this man's at the end of his rope. He's suicidal, and he's asking God to do a physician-assisted suicide. He's asking God to take his life. He's asking God to take the ministry from him. The people have pestered him, and they've been so upset and so unhappy, and Moses is feeling like this is all his work, and it's just worn him down to a frazzle. And so he's weak in the flesh, and as you and I get when we take on too much, and instead of taking things to the Lord, and we reach our breaking point, and God lets us just about break, so that we finally let go and say, Lord, I need you. And he's like, well, you've needed me all along. This is my work, not yours. Hallelujah. So his error here is in allowing human reasoning to try to comprehend the promise of God. This is not the faith channel that he's operating. It's a human reasoning channel. And he knows that the herds of Israel that they brought with them, the goats and the cows and what have you, that they couldn't possibly feed 2 million plus people for a day, let alone a month. But when God makes a promise, God keeps it. Now, this is one of these situations. You know, there are different types of faith, and there are different ways that God works, where he'll require your faith and to partner with his faith. But this is one of these situations where it didn't depend on the people's faith. It didn't depend on, thankfully, it didn't depend on Moses' faith. It didn't depend on the people's faith, because they had no faith. This faith was based on the faith of God alone. God said, I'm going to do this thing. And Moses is showing that the faith is not on his end of the deal, because he's saying, Lord, how are you going to do it? I look around. I don't see how you're going to be able to do this. The same one that spoke and flies came into existence. So when God created the heavens and the earth, he didn't need Brother Joe to say amen. He didn't need me to say amen. He didn't need us to agree. God spoke it, and God believed his own word. So there are times, just like with the rapture, God said that there will be a rapture. And he said there will be faith for a rapture. But it's have the faith of God. It's the faith of God in you that's going to take you in that rapture. It's not you struggling and somebody else pulling up and saying, I got it. And somebody else saying, well, you know, I think I got a little bit more than you. It's Christ in you. Hallelujah. Believe in his own word. So Moses began questioning God in verse 21. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Now Moses is not in his right mind, just as when we're at our breaking point, sometimes we speak in ways that are disrespectful, that are doubting, that are, you know, and it's the grace of God that he puts up with it. He's looking at our need and not what we deserve. So he's asking this question in sort of a doubtful kind of a way, almost a sarcastic kind of a way. Yet he is certainly a great man. But I'm so glad that we can see these human elements in the Old Testament, that we can see human weakness, that we can see human beings. Because as last time I checked, I'm still a human being. And I still struggle with human things. We find that Abraham and Sarah, they both doubted God. They both laughed when God told them that they were going to, you know, he was going to be the father of many nations, and they were going to bring forth this promised son. We find several instances throughout the scripture that we can look at of where it appears humanly that God's people were doubting. And yet God made that covenant with Abraham unconditionally. He didn't say, if you do this, I'll do that. God said, I'm going to do this. Numbers 11:22. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? So his faith seems weak. And he's not in the right state of mind. He's pressured. He's got a complex. He's ready to throw in the towel. He wants to quit. He's asked God to take the ministry from him, the burden of the people from him. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. So the Lord tells him, Moses, you'll see. I don't need your faith. I don't need their faith. This is not conditional. Just hang on, Moses. I know that you're out of sorts. I know that you're pressed. And I know that, you know, you don't even know how to ask. But I've got a solution here. I will do this thing that I have said. Period. And I'm not going to explain it to you. It won't help you for me to explain it. It won't help either one of us. So it's interesting, as we pointed out here, as we've been going through this in this series, it's that this is personified in a way that humans can relate to it. You know, God didn't literally have a hand that he's pulling back or a hand that he's putting forward as he's speaking to Moses and he's dealing with the people. But it's stated in such a way that we can get a hold of it. We can look at a couple of examples of this in Exodus 6, chapter 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. Now, was there literally an arm that came from heaven that was stretched out that relieved the people? Or is this symbolic? Of course, it's symbolic. with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. The arm represents the power of God. So God is displaying his power in future tense as if he has a human arm that he's going to extend. Exodus 15:16. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as stone till the people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. So these things are written in order for us to be able to relate to what God is doing. But it's symbolic. It's not literal. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 34. Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs and wonders and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. So once again, God chooses these symbols to help us to relate. God's condescending so that we can connect with him. Deuteronomy 26, verse 8. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. Psalms 98, verse 1. A psalm. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Once again, it's symbolic. And we see in the New Testament that Jesus stands as the right hand of God. And yet we don't see two gods. And yet because the denominational believer can't see that God speaks symbolically, that things are spoken in human terms, they fail to recognize that. And they end up seeing two gods instead of seeing that this is the same God. He's putting it in symbolic ways so that we can get a hold of it. Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In other words, the power of the Lord is revealed to those that believe. So it symbolizes the power of God being revealed to those that believe. Isaiah 62 verse 8. And the Lord hath sworn by his right hand, I swear by my right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. So an arm symbolizes God's power. Numbers 11, verse 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. So a withdrawn hand would be the opposite of an outstretched arm. It would be like me passing amongst you, and I come over and I shake this brother's hand. I've got an outstretched arm. I shake this brother's hand, and with this brother, I hold it back. Right? How does that make you feel? Oh, how do you feel? Come on. Be honest. You're in church. It doesn't feel very good, does it? And this is the analogy. Are you saying that I'm withdrawing from you? Are you saying that I'm not going to help you? Oh, friends, I hope we're listening tonight. The devil wants you to see God with a hand that's withdrawn. But he's got an outstretched hand and an outstretched arm extended towards you and I. And he's made a covenant, and he's keeping that covenant. Regardless of what comes, he's keeping his word concerning you. He's not withdrawing his hand, but his arm is outstretched. He's an ever-present help in a time of trouble. Hallelujah. So it's symbolizing God withdrawing himself from man in certain situations. He's not doing that. This is his people. He's committed himself. This is his work. When Brother Branham spoke to the angel of the Lord that would come to him The angel, in just about every instance when Brother Brown speaks about it, he's got his arms folded. Now, he's got his arms folded so as not to alarm Brother Brown when he's bringing something from the Lord. So the Lord is saying to Moses, is my hand drawn back from you? Is my power pulled back away from you? So God has stretched out his arm to you and I. He stretched out his arm to save you. He stretched out his arm to give you mercy. He stretched out his arm to forgive you. He stretched out his arm to heal you, to deliver you, to pull you out of the miry clay. He has an outstretched arm towards his children. And Moses complains that the burden of the people is too great. Verse 24, and Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. So here's Moses. He's calling these select men out of the group of men, and they're arranged in a circle round about the tabernacle. The 70 elders, they're spirit vindicated, but they're not going to go up the mountain and talk with the Lord as Moses had. They're not going to have the same repeat kind of a ministry. They're to work with the people, because this is the burden that's on Moses. There's one Moses, and there's 2 million plus of others. So they're to work with the people, and you know, people often seem to want more help than to know that his power is with them. They would rather have something tangible, something concrete, something that they can touch. Verse 25, and the Lord came down in a cloud. Now this is really, you know, it's kind of a play with words, because the Lord didn't come down. He was already there. It's just like the coming of the Lord. You know, we say the Lord shall descend from heaven in a cloud, but yet he's here. So in this instance, the Lord was there, but he's coming down in a cloud for their benefit. He's there with Moses already, but the people can't see it. So God is coming in some kind of a form that these elders can get a hold of, something that's tangible. And he spake unto them and took of the spirit that was upon him, the same spirit that was on Moses, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Now, they did not replace Moses' ministry. They did not do certain things that Moses did. They weren't called to lead the people as Moses was leading the people, but it was the same ministry. They had the same spirit upon them. You know, we can be in a message and following a message, but we could have a different spirit than the messenger. And so we can say the same thing he said, but not say the same thing he said, because we're bringing it with a different spirit. So God said, I'm going to take care of this right off the front. I'm going to take the same spirit that's on Moses and put the same spirit on the rest of them, so that they'll all be united. There'll be one message, not 15, not 100, one message, one faith, one baptism. Hallelujah. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. They began to speak of things that are to be. It didn't make them, they didn't become prophets, but they began to prophesy. So the men get the spiritual part of their administration as God chose to give it. Now we live in a land, our government is a democratic form of government, or supposedly it is, being a democracy, it's a government by the people, for the people, and of the people, right? But it's still a government system. You know, we say, well, we're free. We're living in the land of the free. Yes, but with freedom comes responsibilities. With freedoms comes certain constraints in order to have these freedoms. So God set these people free from the bondage that they were under in Egypt, but with the freedom came responsibilities. We submit ourselves to security screening at the airport. I don't know about you, but you know, I've had to go through it many, many times, and it can be seem kind of inconvenient at times, but I'm actually glad that they do it because it's keeping me free. It's keeping me safe. It's a price that I'm having to pay for my freedom. Right? So we aren't looking at it as, well, you know, keep your laws off of me and keep your constraints off of me. That's what people do a lot of times. They say, well, I'm free. Yeah, you're free from sin. You're free from death. You're free from the bondage of sin. And you're free from this world. But you're not your own. And there's responsibilities that come with your freedom. Amen. So freedom is, I would define our freedom as the liberty to find your place in the body of Christ and then walk in it. You couldn't do that until you were set free. So the Lord comes in a cloud, and people want to make a big issue out of a cloud as if it's some kind of a new thing. The Lord comes in a cloud for the benefit of the people, even though he was already there before he appeared in the cloud. And these 70 were made partakers of the very same spirit so that they said the same things in the same way with the same spirit. They began to prophesy. They began to foretell of future events and so on. And, you know, so was it with the Lord Jesus. The spirit that was upon him, he placed it upon the apostles. And that did not make them the Lord Jesus. But it anointed them, and they also began to prophesy in an apostolic ministry and declare things that were to come and things that were to be. So the people now had more vessels, but they didn't have more power. There was not one more speck of God amongst them. Amen? There was just more vessels for God to work through to distribute the load, in order to distribute the burden. So the burden wasn't just on one man or just on a few men, but it was on several in order to help the people. Verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side, as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were, 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. So let's try to put this in perspective. Now let's don't get hung up on exact numbers, but you know me. I'm gonna have to apply some numbers to this. And I did it ahead of time so that public math won't become a problem. First of all, this is the time of the year that quail are migrating naturally from Egypt to whatever direction they're going, to Africa or whatever. There's a major, you know, one of the largest migratory corridors in the world goes through Israel and Egypt. There's a very large corridor here. I don't know if you know it or not, but if you run into people staring in the sky and shooting with cameras around here, there are people that come from all over because there's quite a variety. We have how many different hummingbirds, Brother Merritt? There's several different species of hummingbirds, just as an example, that come from the Amazon in South America. This little guy that needs sugar to survive, and you know he's ADD and he's on a sugar high, and somehow he travels 2,000 miles to vacation in Tucson when everybody else wants to leave. We got him up on Mount Lemmon. We've got feeders in our home. We've got all different kinds of birds that travel through here and migrating one direction or another. So this just happens to be, coincidentally, the time of the year that the quail are migrating from Egypt, and they're over by the Red Sea at this point in time. And so the Lord causes a wind to go forth, and these quail get caught in the wind. I wonder, you know, I'm not going to say I wonder what they were thinking, because I'm not that stupid, but, you know, they, birds have some kind of a location, they have some kind of a GPS system in them, and whether it's magnetic and lining up with the poles, or whether it's memory or whatever, I don't know what it is, and science is still trying to figure out what it is, but they know that it's there. All I know is that a whole bunch of them are off course now. And it couldn't have been a good feeling. Because something inside of them said, whoa, hold on, NASA, this is not good. A wind came forth from the Lord. Actually, there were two winds that came from two different directions. We read in Psalms of the same event, Psalm 78, verse 26. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power, he brought in the south wind. So an east wind takes them off course, gets them off of their regular direction, and then it's followed by a south wind to bring them to the people. And God's not in control. These birds are under his control. He controls the winds and the waves. And they are blown from an area that's over by the Red Sea. And that's where they were stopped at for a period of time before heading further in one direction. Psalm 78:27. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. Man, I want to be on that hunting trip. How many shells did you fire? None. Imagine what it must have looked like. I mean, the sky must have been dark. I mean, I can't even imagine this. Now, if God's wind can catch these natural birds, how much more can the Holy Spirit catch his elect and fall upon man and catch them in their day and in due season? Verse 28, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp. Wasn't this nice of him? He could have had them drop somewhere else and said, now, you know, get your backpacks out and, you know, get your carts and bring some utensils. And no, he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. My. Verse 31, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought the quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on this side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. 3 feet deep. 3 feet deep. 3 feet. And a day's journey in each direction. Miles and miles. Let's just, you know, an average man could travel 16 to 20 miles in a day. So let's go with, let's take 20 miles. That'd be okay? 20 miles in each direction. How'd you like to be on the plucking committee that day? Now Moses couldn't sit back and say, well, you know, I believe this all the time. He had to kind of hang his head down and say, I'm sorry, Lord. He was just as surprised as everybody else was. And he said, Lord, I'm sorry for doubting. And you know, we've all been surprised at answered prayers. Where God gave us a promise and he answered the prayer. And we're like, whoa, where'd that come from? Oh, that's right, I prayed for it. I asked the Lord to do it. So let's actually, instead of saying 20 miles, let's be conservative. Let's say 16. 16 each way, okay? So that's 32 miles square, and I just happened to choose this. I just said, okay, 32, but the math works out good. 3 feet deep, 32 times 32, it's around 1,000 square miles. That's a good number to work with. 1,000 square miles, 3 feet deep. Be careful what you ask for. Because it might not be the blessing that you thought you were after. And remember, he said that they're going to pay for this. Because it wasn't, they weren't asking according to the word. So in the New Testament, it says that there's going to be people that will, because they don't have a love of the truth, they'll be given a lie to believe. So, you know, God will, if you pester him long enough, he'll give you what you want. But it may not be what's good for you. Verse 32, and the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. Now, quail's not much of, it's not a very big bird. All day, all night, all the next day. Notice this. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. So let's break this down. Well, first of all, let me ask you this. Why do we put forth so much effort for the things in life that bring us subject to our lusts? Why would we put so much energy to go to a football game so far away and spend all this money, sit in the nosebleed section, freeze, sit on a chair that's a bench that's a lot harder than your seat here, in weather that's unpredictable, next to a drunk who's going to spear beer on you when he shouts for his team, and you already know what's going to happen. Somebody's going to win, somebody's going to lose, and there's going to be a mad dash out to the parking lot and a long drive home. But we'll put effort towards those things. And yet when it comes to spiritual things, we have so little energy for those things. You know, to go on vacation, oh my, the planning that goes into it, goodness. And the expense, and that's all right, we'll pay for it later, it's okay. Wish we had that attitude about how am I going to get to church. Well, that's all right. We'll get there somehow. And we'll worry about the gas later. We've got lots of energy for the things that have to do with the flesh. But how about if I said we're going to have a 5 o'clock in the morning prayer meeting tomorrow morning? How many will come? I'll give you each $1,000. How many will come? Well, that changes things now, doesn't it? There was no way you could have made that meeting before. Now God will prove the supernatural by getting you up at 5 in the morning. Okay, what's a homer? A homer equals 300 liters in dry measure. Okay? So, I don't like working in the MKS system. Unlike the British, I like to work in the British system. Isn't it funny? We're the only ones that use their system. They don't even use it. So 300 liters, it's roughly 75 gallons, right? So it says the least, the one that gathered the least. So let's say that 2 million people went out on this quail hunt. 2 million, okay? The least gathered 750 gallons worth of these quail. 750 gallons worth. 750 gallons worth. That's huge. And they dry these quail by salting them, and they lay them out in the sun, so they had them all laid out, and they're excited about doing this. They had a lust for these quail. Remember, the scripture said they were complaining that all we have is the message. And we're tired of it. We want some flesh. We want something that we used to get in Egypt, something that's familiar to us. We want to go back to the Baptist church and, you know, sing God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. And no, we don't. Maybe we want to go back to one of them Baptist potlucks, though. They got the corner on them. If you haven't been to a Southern Baptist potluck, you haven't lived yet. So they're excited about doing this. Just like they did back home. But they've forgotten about the wrath that God said that was going to come with this. Because they're asking against His will, against His word. They are so worked up by this temporary blessing, because not only can they feast on it now, but they can store it up. You know, it's kind of like having a big bank account. A lot of security there, right? Instead of living paycheck to paycheck. Instead of trusting God, in other words. So they're really worked up by these temporary blessings. So, sticking with that number, and with the number of square miles that I came up with, and assuming that 2 million people went out to gather, that's 2,000 people per square mile gathering. Now, just to put that in perspective, they say that that just happens to be the number of rattlesnakes per square mile in Arizona. They say there's 2,000 rattlesnakes per square mile, but they're protected. Why? There's 2,000 per square mile. Who's going to miss one? So, 2,000 people per square mile, that's 14,000 square feet each. That's 118 feet by 118 feet that you got to cover. That's a third of an acre. Right, Brother John? 43,000 feet. Yeah, see? A realtor will tell you that. So a third of that. A third of an acre. And they are so caught up in this that they forget that many are going to be destroyed by this blessing. We need to be careful desiring to be blessed beyond our character. If I can only handle a certain amount of money, Lord, don't give me more than that. If I can only handle a certain position, don't give me more authority than that. Don't give me more than my character can handle. And I don't want to beg God for it, because if you're not careful, He'll give you the very thing that you're begging Him for. Some will pester the Lord for something to the point that the Lord will give it to them, but it isn't a blessing to them. Some will press and press and press for more house than they can comfortably afford. And then the next thing you know, a second job as a result, and maybe a third job and whatever. So what we want to keep in mind here is it's not the thing that we're talking about. I mean, quail, what's wrong with quail? Nothing. Unless it becomes your compulsion. Unless it becomes your source of satisfaction. An inordinate desire. That's what lust is. For something. Verse 20. But even a whole month until it come out your nostrils. Wow. And it be loathsome unto you. God says, I'm going to give this to you and then I'm going to force feed you. Because that you have despised the Lord, which is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Give us a little bit of Egypt. We want to take a little bit of Egypt with us. We're out here in the desert, and we've left the denominations, and we've left this and that, and all we got left is a message, and it's not enough for us. All we have is Christ the Word. We need more than that. We need some of our, so the Lord will give you, will turn you over to strange doctrines and strange ideas. And you'll chase after blood moons and find yourself wandering around in the Old Testament, picking up some of their routines and just to be a little bit more spiritual. Why? Because you're not content with just the Word of the Lord. And the Lord, it was fresh and it was coming down from heaven every day. And it was angel food. It was special. It was uncontaminated, and it couldn't be contaminated, and God provided it every day. But they said, we don't want this. We don't want you to be our portion. We want something that we can take a hold of ourselves, and we don't want something that we gotta wait every day for it to fall. We want something that we can take all at once and just eat until we die. Shop until we drop. How much is enough when I can't go any further? And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, they're just ready to bite into it. Ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. Why? Because they valued this more than what He had provided. They wanted what they wanted over God's provided way. The wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. A plague following a blessing. Well, what is a blessing? Well, I'll give you my definition for it. A blessing is anything that brings you closer to the Lord. If it takes you away from God, that's not a blessing. I don't care what it is. If it's a wife, if it's a house, a job, I don't care what it is. It can be a blessing. But if it takes you away from the Lord, it's not a blessing. Psalm 78:29. So they did eat and were well filled. They weren't just filled, they were well filled. For He gave them their own desire. This is what you want? Okay. But you're going to pay for it. It'll take you further than you want to go. You know, you go out and into nature, and there's signs everywhere. In our national parks, there's signs everywhere. Do not feed the animals. Right? If you do, you're going to see behavior that you weren't expecting. The same is true for us. Don't feed that carnal nature. You're going to get bit. Something unexpected. You're going to find out it's wild and unpredictable. And it'll take you further than you want to go. We have to keep, friends, we have fleshly desires. It's just a fact. And we will have until our bodies are changed. I have a desire to eat every day, and it's a challenge every day to make sure that I don't eat what I shouldn't eat, and that I do eat what I should eat, that I don't eat too much, that I don't eat too late. Right? And when I violate any of that, guess who pays for it? I do. As far as I know, you aren't paying for it, but... At some point, with this single-payer system that they're shooting for health care for all, for everybody in the nation, at some point, what you do will affect everybody. You know, as soon as this Obamacare thing passed, people were getting liver transplants. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, the ones that were getting liver transplants destroyed their livers from drugs. And we end up paying for it. You say, well, you know, that's why shouldn't we? Well, are they gonna take care of their bodies now? So they did eat and were well filled, for He gave them their own desire. They asked out of their own lust, and in response to the manna that they devalued. They put little to no... They actually were complaining about the manna. You're not satisfied with the message? Okay. I'll give you teachers, since you have itching ears. I'll give you teachers. And they'll come up and they'll explain things that, you know, things that weren't a mystery. They'll make it a mystery. And you'll go away thinking you're smart. But you won't be able to explain it to anybody. You'll have to take them to your smarty pants teacher all the time. You're not satisfied with what I've provided you? Okay. I'll give you what means more to you. But it's not good for you. But you're not going to let up until I give it to you. Listen, friends, I would rather live paycheck to paycheck and have God in my life. than to have excess and no walk with God. Anything that causes me to forget about God in my daily life is not a blessing. So the historians tell us that 23,000 people were killed at one time. Now, why weren't they all killed? Because some gave into it a little bit and some gave into it in excess. Psalm 78, verse 30. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them. I didn't write this. And slew the and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. So the fattest ones were the ones most given over to the lust or the gluttony. I didn't write the script, friends. Don't get mad at me. They died by what they were lusting for. Overcome by your own lust. They didn't ask for these things according to God's word. There's nothing wrong with quail. That wasn't the point. God would have increased the variety in their diet. They were going to a land flowing with milk and honey. Where there were crops already, things that were already coming forth that they wouldn't have to labor for. Verse 32, for all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. You say, well, that's just, you know, that's Old Testament stuff. You know, God doesn't do that today, and we don't have to worry about that. It's just an Old Testament problem. Is it really? Romans 1:26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Gave them up unto it. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the women, they burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves recompense. Recompense of their error, which was meet, which was fair, which was according to what they were doing. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Gave them over to that, because that's what they wanted. To do things which are not convenient. And then diseases come with these kind of lifestyles. And then all of a sudden there's a big worldwide, we got to solve this sexual disease. Really? Just stay with your own kind and you don't have, you know, or stay with what you're supposed to stay with. It's terrible that you even have to explain this. When I was a preteen, I didn't have to. Nobody had to explain these things, right? It was just understood that if you went to the prom, it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. No, you didn't have to wonder. You know what's terrible is to look and say, is that a guy or a girl? Well, do you see an Adam's apple? Look at the size of the wrists. I shouldn't have to do that. When I was a kid, all I had to do was look at the haircut. If it was short like mine, it's a guy. If it wasn't cut, it was a girl. If it's wearing pants, it's a man. If it's wearing a dress, it's a girl. I hate to think of where these bathroom signs are going to go. Because a dress and a pair of slacks don't mean anything. In fact, recently guys are going around in skirts. It started with kilts. It's going beyond that. Oh, Lord, let me out of here. Remember when life was simple? Goodness. This is scripture being fulfilled. But it's people having, this is their desire. And God saying, you want to have it your way? Okay. But you're going to pay for it. So while the flesh was yet between their teeth, the plague fell. Now these people had driven God's prophet crazy with this desire. They wouldn't shut up about it. You know, scripture doesn't, Moses doesn't really go into detail, but, you know, it makes you wonder just how close they were to some of them going back. Well, I'm going to go back and have that quail sandwich, with or without you. All right, you want the quail, we'll make sure you have the quail. So God gave it to him. Verse 34. And he called the name of that place. Well, don't make me pronounce that. Kibroth Hattaavah. Because they buried the people that lusted. The word Kibroth Hattaavah means the grave of lust, which indicates that the deaths were confined to those who indulged immoderately. I love soft, immoderately. That means excessive. So eating quail wasn't the issue. Anybody ever had quail before? It's supposed to be pretty good. It's supposed to be, you know, just a little tiny, I guess just the breast is about all you eat, right? I remember one time when we had the elder care at our house, there was one that dive bombed our window. Sister Baker's got these bird feeders over by the window. I don't know if there was a bird feeder there at that time or not. All I know is that there was a quail that flew right into the window. And when they hit the glass, it's loud. You duck. You think somebody threw a rock or something. So it hit the window and broke its neck, I think. And I think Sister Loopy prepared it for us, didn't you? Yeah, I think so. She went out and, you know, did this and plucked the feathers. And there was about maybe one bite there. Of, you know, the breast is that, that's what you're supposed to eat. And it, I guess you make little quail kebabs or something on the barbecue. You know, takes a dozen of them to make a meal. I don't know. People that like them say they're real good. Is there something wrong with that? No. But if you'd rather have that than the message of the hour, there is something wrong with it. If that's the deal breaker for you. So some obviously were more excessive and they were killed as a result. So the things that we occupy ourselves with, they aren't sin in and of themselves much of the time. How about work? Is work sin? If your job means more to you than the Lord, then it's sin. If you would rather be at work than be at church, there's something wrong with your job. We all have fleshly appetites, and it's a good thing. If I didn't have a desire to eat, I wouldn't eat. Who's got time for it, you know? But not only is it a requirement, but the very grace of God gave me a desire for it too. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it could be that eating would just be drudgery. You know, something that you have to do, like putting gas in your tank. You know, we hate to stop to put gas in the tank, but we've learned the hard way about pushing the car and, you know, having to replace the fuel pump or fuel filter or whatever. So we try to make sure that it doesn't hit empty, right? But when it comes to eating, I mean, we love to eat. Anybody here don't love to eat? Come on, it's all right. We're amongst friends here. What else is there? Church, eating. And it could be something that was just drudgery, but God gave us a desire for it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? As long as it's kept in its place. So we all have fleshly appetites. But the appetites that we have, they need to be held in subjection to the word that's in our soul. They need to be brought into subjection to the word. The soul needs to be the control tower, not the flesh and not the desires of the flesh. But when the appetite becomes the master, then the soul becomes the slave. And the soul doesn't get fed. Well, I don't have time for church. And you know, I can't believe, and I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not sorry. If this offends you, I'm not sorry. I'm sick of the pathetic excuses of why we can't listen to the message. I've heard of all the... We have so much. We've got it in every form. Well, I liked it when it was tapes. We still got tapes. I've got a complete set over at the house I've been trying to give away. Oh, there's a taker. Hallelujah. I've got reel-to-reel tapes that people have given me. I don't know why. I think they think they're doing something nice, you know. This would be something special to you. We have instant access. In fact, you can go, if you have a computer, you can go on the computer and download for free anything. You can go to the message hub, download all the messages. And we're trying to make it so that you can download it in any language. Brother Andy's working on an app that will allow you to search it in any language. Brother Eli is finishing the translation in Spanish so that in the Spanish language we have access to all of it. And yet the most pathetic excuses. Pathetic. Oh, that hurts and I'm offended. Good. Something should wake you up. If you were hungry, you'd find a way to get food. We got to eat. Okay. You can throw tomatoes afterwards. Really, friends, it's life and death. You will not prosper. Give us this day our daily bread. If you feel like you're being picked on, there's many that fall into that category. Here's one of my all-time favorites. I don't have time to listen to tapes, and I'm just so busy. And you know, when I do listen to tapes, I fall asleep. Okay, what position are you in when you fall asleep? I'm laying in bed. Oh, that's funny. You know, usually when I lay in bed, I fall asleep too. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? It's because it's at the end of the day. I'm suffering from insomnia. Good, I got a cure for you. Listen to a tape. You'll fall asleep. Help us, Lord. It's a struggle for all of us. Because everything is after our time. And we try to manage our time as if time is something that can be managed. We try to parse out what have you. But God has given us the time that we need. The question is, what are we doing with the time that God has given us? America is without excuse. We've got it 50 ways to... we got it coming out our ears. For free. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we're going to start charging for it. You know, it means something to somebody if they have to pay for it, right? Don't worry, we're not going to charge you. That's right. We're in Laodicea. Everything's pulling at us. We got to keep focused. We go on for a couple more minutes here. Numbers 14:11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I don't get it, Brother Joe. This morning, God's having to deal with Moses. Moses is the one that's doing the complaining. And now God's speaking to Moses like Moses is on God's side, and the people are the problem. This is after the return of the spies that spied out the land. And no wonder Moses was worn down by the people. I will smite them with the pestilence. I will disinherit them. I will make of thee a greater nation, mightier than them. Aren't you glad that this man had character? How many would have said, okay, Lord, I'm in charge now. It's all got to come through me. Come on, friends. But Moses, first of all, that wasn't Moses' desire. Second of all, that wasn't God's promise. Third of all, God promised it through this, you know, the seed of Abraham and through Isaac and whatever. And so if God's going to start over with Moses, what's with that? But the work of the intercessor is going to be put on display through this. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, Lord. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. So he's playing the part of the intercessor. And as we've been through this several times already, this drama that's being played out, it's not like there's the God that wants to judge and then there's the God that's the intercessor. This is all being personified for your and my benefit. Because it's showing that God's law is just and God's law is righteous and God's law requires justice. But God is going to fulfill that in himself. Because in himself is an intercessor also. And this is being played out and God is bringing this down. He's condescending and he's showing it between him and his prophet. Showing it like as if Moses is the intercessor, but it's the Spirit of Christ anointing Moses to intercede on behalf of the people. So it's God all the way. Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. So this conversation is with the mediator. That's being played out. This is not the flesh man speaking, the one that wanted God to assist him in suicide and wanted to walk away from his responsibilities. It was upset with the people that actually might have been happy to see the people wiped out, seemingly. This is the Spirit of Christ in Moses. And Moses did love these people. But you know how we get. How many grew up with brothers and sisters? Did you ever say, I hate you? How many times a day did you say it? I hate you. Did you mean it? Of course not. I remember I had a friend, his name was, it's funny how these things stick with you and you just, they become kind of markers in your life. I had a friend, his name was Chuck Van Orden, and he had a motocross bike. You know, it was a dirt bike that he would ride out in the boonies on Vandenberg Air Force Base. And I thought that was so neat that he had this motorbike. And his sister was my age. He was a little older than me. So, of course, you look up to people that are older than you when you're in junior high and high school. He got in an accident, and there was nobody with him at the time. And I guess he got thrown off of his bike, and he hit his head on a rock, and he was knocked unconscious, and then he threw up, and I think he breathed in whatever he threw up, and so by the time they found him, he'd suffered brain damage, and you know they managed to keep him alive, but he was brain dead, and they kept him alive for about a week. Well, I remember, I can't remember what her name was, but it was Chuck's sister anyway. I remember her telling me the day before how she hated her brother. She was so mad at him. He did this, that. Oh, I hate my brother. And then the next day, this happened to him, and then he died. And, of course, she's blaming herself for it. And, you know, I don't know. I haven't kept touch with her. You know, we moved around so much in the military and what have you. I have no idea. I mean, it could be affecting her today. Did she mean it when she said, I hate you? Of course not. Did Moses really want to see these people wiped out? Of course not. But he came to the end of his rope just like you and I do at times, right? I can remember my mom saying, I wish I never had any of you kids. And we just laughed. which made her even more mad. It was Dad that we had to worry about. If we had a, if we were going to get a spanking, oh, Mom, please, let it be you. Because it didn't hurt. And when she said, it's going to hurt me more than you, she was truthful about that. My dad lied. It hurt me more than him. I'm sure of it. Oh, my. It's like brotherly kindness. Brother Branham tells us about it in the blasphemous names message. And, you know, we know that series is the adoption series. But in there, Brother Branham talks about that flange that's at the top of the pyramid. And it was filled with honey. And the honey represents the brotherly kindness. And you wonder if it's going to stick, right? And Brother Branham says, you know, sometimes we shun a brother or a sister in the church. You're just being honest, right? Everybody's got their halos up. Oh, not me. I never do that. He said, sometimes we shun a brother or sister. They'll do a little something to us. We'll shun them. He says, which we really oughtn't to do. He says, but we'll do that. He says, but let something happen to that brother. And he ends up in the hospital. He said, it'll kill you. You'll be there, you know, crying and trying to help him because it does stick. So this is the part of the intercessor being expressed through Moses. Psalm 106, verse 23. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He'll turn the hearts of the father to the children and the children of the father, lest I smite the earth with a curse. Where's the mediators in this hour? Where are those that are, oh Lord, if there's 50... Well, I know destruction's coming. I know judgment is coming. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. I know that they're out there on a shelf in California, on a sandbar, and I know that it's gonna sink. And I know that a time of trouble is gonna hit this earth such as there's never been. I know that the dragon lifted its head in 1964 in Alaska, but one day it's gonna lift its tail. I know these things are coming. What are we doing about it? That wrath is not for you. But that wrath is for those that don't know Him. Those that reject Him. Those that have not taken advantage of the grace that's being extended. Where's the mediators? I have made you priests and kings unto the Most High God. We are not the Messiah, but we are Messiahettes. We're called to stand in the gap. We're called to say, Lord, if there's 50, if there's 40, how about my family, Lord? It's not an accident that the breach had to be preached before the opening of the seals. And the bride had to come to the place where she found out the judgment was not for her. And in order for her to know that, there was a breach that had to be preached about in the unveiling of the opening of the seals. We found out there was a breach that not only it didn't cover it, it annihilated it. You never did it to begin with. There's no evidence. It's gone. There's no charge against the elect of God. This judgment is not upon you. It's on a lost and dying world. Right. Now you know that. What are you going to do about it? Right. Now, had that book not come open, we all would have been destroyed. But the opening of that book, that third work of redemption, The Lamb stood in the breach. Now, if Christ is in a body this evening, is He not still standing in a breach? Is He not still interceding? Is there still blood? I say there is. Is there still an opportunity for people to get saved? I say there is. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. So Moses is playing this part of the intercessor and he's saying, God, what about your reputation? They're going to talk. Oh, really? People talk? They're going to tell it. Not only are they going to see it, but they're going to tell it to the inhabitants of the land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people. And thou, Lord, art seen face to face. And that thy cloud standeth before them. And that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud. And in a pillar of fire by night. So he's speaking to God as if he were human. Now we know that that's not the case. We know that this is a condescension. This is a conversation that's being had for our benefit. Father, they're going to tell others. Now, notice this. Moses is not pleading his own righteousness. He's not saying, but I've been good. Or they've been good. Or I never did commit adultery. It's not based on him. It's not based on the people. He's reminding God of his own covenant. God, you made this covenant. And you're obligated to stay with your word. This is a covenant you've made with the people. You can't go back on it. This is your covenant. I want you to know tonight, friends, this is what your intercessor is doing for you tonight. Satan is coming. Well, they did this and they did that. He got angry. She did this. He said this. She did that. And your intercessor is saying, God, there's a covenant that you made with this sister. There's a covenant that you made with this brother. You're going to keep that covenant in spite of what takes place. You're able to keep those that you've got in your hand. All that you have been given, they're going to come. They're going to come not because you're special in your own might or your own power. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The Lord is going to do this work. He's going to keep his covenant. That's why we saw this mighty angel. We saw Satan in chapter 9 of Revelation being kicked out of heaven again. And then chapter 10 starts with, and I saw another mighty angel. But this one's descending from heaven. A rainbow over his head. A covenant angel. This is Christ. The theophanic Christ. And the covenant represents a covenant that he's made with you. That he's made with his bride. And he's not going to break that covenant. He said there will be a rapture, Brother Augie. Regardless, there will be a rapture. He said there will be an Omega bride, Brother John. There will be. I don't care how bad things are in Laodicea. I don't care how many are falling away. I don't care how many are denying the message or denying the word. It just shows they never believed to begin with. There never was faith. It was intellectual. They were caught in the net. The gospel net brings in all kinds of things. And some crawl right back to where they came from. But God's not worried about it. The net was cast out to catch the covenant trout. The rainbow trout. The ones that God has made a covenant with. He said, I won't lose any. He's not going to lose them. If you are His, you can't be lost. Oh, don't tell people that way. They'll start living loose. That'll cause you to live higher. Amen. when you realize His grace is with you. Paul said all things are legal. How about that, legalist? What's legal? All things. All things. He says, but not all things are expedient. Help us, Lord. Oh, friends, if it'll break on you, if it'll break on you, the covenant that He's made, that He's included you in, and you recognize who you are and who He is and the promise He's given to you and to your children and to your children's children, to them that are afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. He's still calling tonight. He's made a covenant. And He won't break it. Help us tonight, Lord. Friends, Abraham is our example. He's the father of the promise. And remember, God took Abraham and caused him to go to sleep. And then God took some sacrificial animals. They were torn apart. Abraham had laid them all apart. Then God put a sleep on Abraham, right? Which is a type of us, death taking its toll on us. But while we were yet dead, He walked in the midst. He walked in the midst of those torn sacrifices alone, saying, I'm going to keep your part and I'm going to keep my part. This is not Abraham, you do this and I'll do that. God showed that that wouldn't work. Adam didn't keep his end of it, so God said, all right, I'll make a new covenant. I'm going to do this. Amen. He changes Abram's name to Abraham. He takes him and pulls him apart. Then He takes a letter from the middle of His own name, Jehovah, and puts it right in the middle of Abraham's name. Puts His name back together, showing us what He's going to do at Calvary. He's going to come. He's going to pay the price. Then He's going to come back and live in you. And He's going to keep both ends of the covenant. He's going to keep His end, and then He's going to cause you to live the part that you can't live on your own. You can't do it. Oh, friends, we can't lose. That's where the rest comes. That's where the real peace comes. When you realize what He's actually done for you, you can't be lost. In fact, it'll break on you one day that you never were lost. You came from Him. You'll go back to Him. But it's all because of Him. Oh, let's don't go back to the Old Testament. Throw all that out the door. All the legalism. Going back to the law. All the law did was show you that you were guilty. The law didn't help you at all. All the law did was show you what the life would look like when it came. This is what the life will live. The life, if the life is in you when it comes, it won't kill. It won't commit adultery. It won't covet your neighbor's stuff. It won't worship another god. It won't put other gods. That's what the life will do. The life will live this word. But not because you have some external law. But the lawgiver is living in you. Writing it on your heart. Living it in you. What you can't do on your own. Oh God, help us. You'll live high. You will. You'll live high because you want to. You'll still make mistakes. You'll still plead the blood. You'll still say you're sorry. Right, sweetheart? That's not her to me. That's me to her. In case you didn't notice. Remember, this whole series that we've been in is showing you the promised word as it was lived out in the Old Testament and how it will be made manifest in a body. So if we can see this
in this shadow. What should we see tonight? Verse 15, I'm pulling over. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak. What are they going to say? Well, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore unto them, by the way. Therefore, he slayed them in the wilderness. He couldn't keep them. He said, I'll be with you, even in you. He's going to keep his covenant. And then he's going to do in you what you can't do. And if you still think you can do this, you need a Savior. Because we can't do it. None of us can do it. All of us were born with a belly button. All of us were born of sin. Amen. We can't do it. But He can. He can and He will. 2 Kings 19:35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. So that's 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Wow. The angel of the Lord is passing through the land tonight, marking those that sigh and cry for the abominations done in the city. Putting a seal on them. Right? And putting a mark on everyone else. Right? Death is in the land. We say it's a lost and dying world in more ways than we realize. People are perishing daily. Dead while they yet live. But they're sealing their eternal destination. Just as many in Israel, when they came to Kadesh Barnea, sealed their destination 40 years before they went into the land. And actually, they didn't even go in the land because of their attitude towards the promise. So he says, God, this is going to hurt your fame. God, if you don't keep Brother Henry, it's going to hurt your fame. Your reputation's going to suffer if you don't keep Brother Daniel. Do you realize God has an obligation to keep you? Friends, he's not only your near kinsman, but he's obligated. Obligated. To clear your title. Amen. And he's obligated to give you a son. He's obligated to raise up children through you instead of your dead husband. The one that you were married to when you were born. It was a shotgun wedding. You didn't want it. You didn't enjoy it. But he's dead now. He's dead. You're set free from him. Amen. And now you found your real mate. Amen. And he's obligated to do the work of the kinsman redeemer. He's willing, he's able, and he wants to do it. He has the desire, he has the means. And he's obligated. Amen. Tell the devil to put that in his pipe and smoke it next time. Next time he tells you God don't love you, just look at that devil and say, really, why did he die for me then? Why did he take off his royal robes? Why did he abandon heaven? come from a high place to a low place, take my sin upon him, and pay the price for my sin if he didn't love me. Because you can't deny that he did that. The work is done. He's done it. Whether you accept it or not, he's done it. So devil, you're barking up the wrong tree. You know what that means? My grandfather, he didn't have indoor plumbing or running water, but he had some really nice hunting dogs. He was known in Indiana for training these dogs, and he was known for squirrel hunting and possum hunting and coon hunting and whatever. And so they had their own lingo, you know. Most of it I can't repeat, but some of it I can. And, you know, they had some southern ways of saying things. And, you know, you couldn't pour something out of a boot with the directions written on the heel. And, you know, anyway, they have certain ways of saying things. And so when you say that dog is barking up the wrong tree, what that's saying is that dog is a lying dog. It's lying. Because there's no squirrel up that tree. So it's a lying dog. The devil is a lying dog. You can tell when he's lying. Because his lips are moving. He couldn't tell you the truth to save his life. It's not possible for him to tell you the truth. Oh, he can tell you a part of the truth, but he can't tell you all the truth. He's a liar. And his greatest fear is that you're going to recognize that you've been redeemed. Not that you're going to be redeemed. You've been redeemed. The work is finished. Amen. The price has been paid. Amen. Satan doesn't want you to recognize that. Because when you do, you're going to start acting like it. I'm a child of the King. I came from another kingdom. I'm not of this world. I'm walking through Satan's Eden, and I have no desire. I'm not looking to the right or looking to the left. I'm looking toward a promise. Oh my. Let me close with this. We had a perfect garden with a perfect couple and a perfect word. This, you know, it's amazing how things that are just so simple, and, you know, maybe you're going to shake your head and think, well, big deal, but to me it is a big deal. When these things drop in and things that you just see in a different way than you ever saw before. You know, there was a time when we were really kind of rough on Eve because she was deceived, right? But then it hit me. I was at special meetings. I actually preached it that night. Just came out. But it hit me. She couldn't not be deceived. She was in Adam. She was taken from Adam. And the Perusian doctrine nonsense, there's truth in it. But the perversion of it makes you all God. Well, when Eve came out of Adam, was she all Adam? Come on, friends. This is an easy question. Was she all Adam? Of course not. There's Adam, there's Eve. There's a part of, but they're one. But the part that Eve needed was still in Adam. The part that couldn't be deceived. So really, if you want to get upset with somebody, get upset with Adam. He should have never left her side. So that's why the second Adam said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you and even in you. Because the part, you would be deceived otherwise. That's why you won't be deceived. Because the part of you that cannot be deceived is him. And he said, in that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father and I'm in you and you're in me. If he's in you, you can't be deceived because he's the Word and the Word can't be deceived. So we had this perfect couple in a perfect garden with a perfect word. And we had an angel that was kicked out of heaven. And he's been walking the coals of the earth for thousands and thousands of years. But he sees that God's paid special attention to this particular planet. And he's looking for a way to get back into heaven. He didn't want to be kicked out to begin with. But, you know, that's his idiocy. His mistake. So he sees this couple. First he sees Adam. He realizes that Adam is walking in heavenly places because Adam was created first as a heavenly being. He's created in the image of God. He's a spirit being. He's the prince of the power of the air. That's how he could speak to the wind and how he could control all these different things because that was his domain. Right? And then God saw that there was no man to till the field. And so he formed man out of the dust of the earth. And then he took spirit man and put him in flesh man. And breathed into him the breath of life and man became a living soul. And Satan studied him. And Satan thought, you know what? He's in heavenly places. Yeah, he's here on the earth too at the same time. But he's in heavenly places. I want his position. I want to get back there. Right? And he couldn't find any, because Adam can't be deceived. He couldn't find a way to make him fall. Eve was taken out of Adam. As long as she was with Adam, she couldn't be deceived. When they got separated, Satan saw this creature called the serpent. And he said, serpent, aren't you tired of Adam bossing you around all the time? Serpent do this and serpent do that. Why don't you tell him to do it himself? Tell you what, I got a deal for you. How'd you like to have his job? Oh, that sounds real good. What do I got to do? Well, it's just a little thing, just a small little thing. It's not much. Tell you what, you stay with me and me will go places. Right? He found a creature on the earth that matched his position in heaven. Because the serpent was almost co-equal with Adam, but he couldn't create. Right? He could reason. He was a magnificent creature, but he couldn't create. So he was a helper to Adam, right? That was his position. Satan was co-equal with God. I know that sounds flat, but I read you quotes. He was an overshadowing cherubim. To get to God, you had to go through him, but he couldn't create. But one day he thought, well, why should God get all the worship? How about me? He exalted himself above his position, right? He got kicked out of heaven. A bunch of angels went with him. So he's here on the earth. He's trying to figure out how to get back into heavenly places. He finds a man, can't find a weakness there. He finds the woman. He starts to talk to her. And he recognizes in short order that she can be deceived. That the portion that she needs to keep her from being deceived is in her husband. Right? So he says to this serpent, he says, look, can I borrow your body for just a short period of time? Well, what are you going to do? I'm just going to use your vocal cords. I'm just going to speak through you. Now, you don't have to worry about don't drink, smoke, or defile your body because I don't care. You could be a sewer and I'll still use you. It won't mar my inheritance. Because my inheritance is marred already. Let me borrow your body. What for? Because I want to speak to this little lady. Right? And there's something in it for you too. I want to speak to this little lady. Just surrender yourself and let me use your vocal cords. So he spoke to this woman and he lied to her. He said, you're supposed to bring forth life. Your husband is supposed to speak. And your part is, be it on earth as it is in heaven. Your part is to agree with the word. God needs somebody to agree with the word on the earth. His word is true in heaven, but he wants it true on the earth. And in order for it to manifest on the earth, somebody has to stand on his word. That's our part, is to agree with God's word. That ain't nothing but the truth. Right? So he said, your problem, Eve, is that you haven't been trained on, You haven't had a sex ed class because you're homeschooled or whatever. Your husband hasn't told you and he's dragging his feet. And, you know, you need to get with it. She had a desire to be a mother. Not physically, but you know, spiritually. It's the nature of a woman spiritually to want a mother. And that didn't change. And so, so he says, here's how it's supposed to be. And of course, we know what took place. And then she was real excited about it. And she went and told her husband. And of course, so I can imagine the picture might have been something like this. Adam comes in from wherever he was at. And he sees the serpent and Eve together. And he knows. And Satan says, do you want her back? What are you willing to pay? What price are you willing to pay to have her back? Well, what's the price? I want your position. I want your place as the prince of the power of the air. I want your position in heavenly places. Right? And Adam said, okay. Because there's not another Eve in here. She's the only Eve I have. And I would rather give up my position and live as a lowly animal than live eternally without this other part of me. And of course, we know that was played out again 4,000 years later when Christ said the same thing. I vacated my position. I made myself of no reputation. I ascended from heaven. I laid aside all my splendor and I actually became sin so that I could have her back. So here we are in the end time. There's three gardens. There's the Garden of Eden. There's the Garden of Gethsemane. There's the Garden of Laodicea. Satan's Eden. We're in Satan's Eden. God prophesies ahead of time. And he says, I'm going to do one of the greatest things that I've ever done in the most wicked age that there's ever been. I'm going to take sinners and druggists and alcoholics and prostitutes, and they're going to be raised up in Satan's Eden when Satan's calling the shots and sin is everywhere. And I'm going to take them and I'm going to prove the power of this blood. I'm going to save them. I'm going to sanctify them. I'm going to set them aside. I'm going to fill them with my spirit. I'm going to reveal myself to them. I'm going to come in and make my abode amongst them. And then I'm going to reveal to them that they never did it to begin with. And the pattern has already been set. Here's how I'm going to accomplish it. I'm going to take a Kentucky hillbilly who's not going to go beyond the seventh grade in education, who would have been a drunk, would have been a murderer, would have committed suicide, and I'm going to save him, sanctify him, fill him with the Holy Ghost. And then I'm going to come along, a mighty angel. I'm going to come along and say, can I borrow your body? Why do you want to borrow my body? There's a woman that I want to talk to. There's a little lady that I want to speak to. Well, what do I got to do? Just surrender yourself. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't defile your body, because I want to borrow it. And people are actually going to mistake you for me, because they're going to hear my voice coming through. But it's not you, it's me. If you could just surrender yourself. So he spoke through this redeemed man, showing the power of this blood, because God wouldn't do that in a sewer. He had to do it in a sanctified vessel. And he's one of us, Sister Susan. He's one of us that had a temper that would fight a buzzsaw. He's one of us. Showing what the rest of the harvest will look like. This time, he speaks to a woman in Satan's Eden. And he tells her the truth.
Amen.
And as a result, she says, that ain't nothing but the truth. And as a result, all those names that were on the book before the foundation of the world that would have come forth will come forth. The dead in Christ will rise. All the names that would have come forth will come forth. By the voice of the Son of Man as He's speaking to His bride. Oh, friends, Hollywood could never come up with a story like this. This is so airtight. It's beyond sublime. And it's a done deal. I want somebody to say that tonight. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. That's why Satan's so angry right now. That's why he's going about as a roaring lion. Because he knows it's too late. The work is done. So he's just trying to get you from knowing what God did for you. He's trying to keep you from recognizing who you really are. What's been accomplished for you. Why you're here. What your purpose is. Who he is. Who you are. Where you're going. He hates revelation, but we love it. And with this revelation, we discern the two spirits in the church, and we withstand the Antichrist spirit. And Satan is absolutely thwarted. He's powerless before you. Why? Because he's defeated. Oh, come on, friends. This isn't some future event. It's now. It's now. All that remains is for our eyes to come open, for the veil to be lifted, for the amnesia to lift. And it's this word that's going to bring that to you. This message is what shows you who you are. What price could you put on it? What's more valuable? What do you have more time for? I want to know who I am. In fact, my favorite topic is me. You say, well, that ain't the way it is with me. You're a liar and I'm telling the truth. You like to hear about yourself. This is all about you and him. But it's him telling you who you are. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, that was message overtime. Amen. We've got something to hold on to tonight. We've got something to be happy about. This is not a made-up story. It's the truth. And you're the main characters in the story. You're the reason why God sent Elijah. If it wasn't for you, he wouldn't have had to send Elijah. Elijah's not here. You are. But his message is still, the message is Christ. And that message is still going forth. So when it breaks on you that this message is Christ speaking to you, who would you rather speak to? If you had a choice, anybody in the world or Christ? Oh, we all envy Moses. He spoke to God lip to ear. So can you. Moses foreran you. Moses foreshadowed you. Moses showed us what he did under the blood of bulls and goats. But he couldn't look him face to face. But you're looking him in the face. You're seeing what Moses was forbidden to see. What could be more important to us? Help us tonight, Lord. May our vision remain clear. May our focus remain steadfast. You can talk to him all day, every day. Walk with him, talk with him, and he can reveal himself to you more. The only way he's going to do it is through his word. There's the pattern. Right? Don't look for some Blood Moon or... Come on. Or somebody with angel's hair hanging down, you know, whatever that was. You know, don't look for some rabbi, some Jewish rabbi. Right? If you're going to do that, I'm Jewish, okay? But I'm a converted Jew. So forget about that. Paul didn't bring up the Old Testament. He preached Christ and Him crucified. He didn't try to take you back to an Old Testament. He brought you into a new one. Let's embrace this. Let's fully embrace it. Let's recognize this is Christ. And you have an opportunity to dine with Him. Feed on that message. Feed on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand. Glory to God. This angel borrows a man's body. And then he opens a book. And he says, come and take it from my hand. And then you get a little attitude. And you go up to him and you say, give me that book. Give it to me. That's my inheritance. Give it to me. You're not sneaking up on it. Give it to me. And then you take it and eat it. It's sweet in your mouth. It's hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, it causes a war in your belly. But in the end, you begin to say the same thing you just ate. But you're not a parrot. You're saying it with revelation. You're prophesying again. Because you're a prophetic class of people. Revelation means more to you than anything. It's Christ revealed to you. You have life within you now. And actually, you have the ability to give life. Whoever sins you remit are remit. Whoever sins that you retain are retained. How do I remit sins? You tell them, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If they believe that, their sins are remitted. They get filled with the Holy Ghost. And they receive life. Just like you did. Right? Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you so much. Lord, we're so thankful and so grateful for what you've done. And Lord, we just want to keep it before us. We know that the final work is being completed. We know that the work is finished, but it still has to be laid out, played out on the earth as it is in heaven. As far as you're concerned, it's a finished work, but the work has to be finished. There has to be someone to agree with your word. There has to be someone to unite with you. There has to be someone on earth to say that ain't nothing but the truth. There has to be someone that says, I surrender to you. I give myself to you. I die out to myself. Lord, come in and sup with me and I with you. Come in the soul realm. Lord, quicken that gene that's on the inside. And then Lord, you, the person of the word, not another angel, not someone else, but you, the theophanic Christ, a portion of you is now in me, and you're keeping me, and you're guiding me. What you've placed in me is a down payment, but the fullness is not far from me. Lord, what you've given me will keep me from being deceived. What you've given me will be a little buzzer, a little alarm, and when something is said that isn't quite right, I may not have a clue what wasn't right about it, but a little buzzer will go off. And something will say, don't believe that. Don't receive that. There's something wrong with that. Lord, we're told that was given to us to protect our life. Lord, if you don't keep us, we can't be kept. They were not going to be kept because we studied harder or we're smarter or we've got certain talents or we've got certain backgrounds or our name starts with a certain letter or we're related to somebody. But Lord, because of the work that you've done and because of your spirit within us, you said you'd keep us, Lord. You said you'd comfort us, that you'd guide us. You said that you'd be with us and even in us to the end of the world. You'll not forsake us. You won't leave us to face that devil in a conversation alone. You won't leave us to have a theological discussion with him. But Lord, you're within us. And Lord, we're told by the messenger, we've already been seen. These things have already been seen in the vision, so they have to, those visions must be fulfilled. They have to be lived out. It's already been seen that we have, thus saith the Lord. We have your word, or we keep our mouth shut. And Lord, we know that Satan has to back up. We know that he cannot prevail over your word. We know that your word has the preeminence. And we know, Lord, because we have the fullness of your word, there's no channel, there's no opportunity. Lord, we don't have a partial word anymore. We have the fullness. There's no way that Satan can cause us to fall. We cannot be deceived. Lord, we're sold out. We're surrendered to you. We've given ourselves to you, Lord. We've united with you. There's an invisible union that's taken place. We see all kinds of visible unions all over the world. But this is an invisible union between the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride. Lord, we found our place once again in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we know that our accuser has been in our position, in our place, and he's been arguing against us. He's been debating. But Lord, the title search has taken place. Lord, the bleach has been brought on the scene once again here in the end time. The Lamb has interceded on our behalf. And the Lamb has declared that there's no fault in her elect, in the Lamb's elect, in the elect of God. They're without spot. They're without wrinkle. You've made them that way. This is your work, and your work is perfect. You cannot fail. This is not something that we've done. It's your work. Lord, we're just surrendering to it. We're just agreeing to it. We're just making ourselves vessels surrendered to you. Lord, You've unveiled yourself in this hour. The world is saying, I don't see anything. People that are walking away are saying, I don't see anything. When Lot walked away from Abraham, all he saw was a dusty, deserty town and looked like Uncle Abraham and Aunt Sarah were just getting old and that this message that Abraham was proclaiming wasn't going anywhere. We know that Lot's testimony was Abraham said that God said. Lot couldn't testify of what God said to him because God didn't call him. There was a place for him. There was mercy that was extended. Salvation. But he never called. Lord, you never called Lot. You called Abraham. And actually, that unbelief had to separate before you could make yourself, before you could change that body and bring forth the promised son. For that faith could find its resting place. Oh God. So to the world, Lord, it looks crazy. To the world, it seems ridiculous, but it's not a public show because it's going on behind the veil. It's a revelation. We don't need some kind of an outward, but there is. There's certainly signs that follow that life in every believer. But Lord, that's not what we're looking at. Those things just come with it. But Lord, there's a communion that you promised to take place. Just as you commune with your disciples, Lord, before that day on Calvary, there's a communion taking place. Lord, you said, I'll come in and sup with you, and you with me. I'll teach you whatsoever things that you've heard. Lord, this is that hour, this is that time. You've stepped into a body, and you're having preeminence once again in a body, in a many-membered body. Lord, the same preeminence you had in one body 2,000 years ago, now you have it in a many-membered body. Lord, they're flesh of your flesh, bone of your bone. Lord, they'll sit beside you on the throne throughout the millennium, and together they're one. Oh God. Father, May we just keep this before us. Lord, may we not allow the negatives that we've been speaking about today, that, Lord, they discourage us, they distract us. Lord, when we see others going off, if we're not careful, if we keep our eyes on others going off, it'll cause us to stumble, to fall out of step a little bit. We need to look to the light. We need to look to our message. It's a time that's never been brighter, and it's never been darker at the same time. The contrast has never been as great as it is right now. Lord, we want to look to the light. We want to walk in the light as you're in the light. We want to fellowship with you and commune with you with confidence, Lord, that our sins are all taken care of and that we have fellowship one with another. Lord, I pray that you move on every heart here tonight. Lord, I pray that you take away any struggle, any strain. Lord, the enemy is good at that. He's good at getting us worked up. He's good at trying to separate us, trying to isolate us, trying to tell us that we're a special case, trying to convince us that we'll never make it, or all the reasons why we're not good enough. Well, Lord, we just face it tonight. We aren't good enough. We'll just admit that and get it out of the way. But Lord, we're not trusting in our goodness. We're trusting in yours. You paid the price. You met the requirement. And Lord, our iniquity, our sin was nailed to that tree. And now, Lord, it's placed on the head of our enemy, and he's going to go to hell for it. And Lord, we're going to be on the kicking committee. Oh God, may we be encouraged tonight, Lord. Father, may that faith just rise up within us. Lord, we know that we talk about it laying on the tapes. Lord, what it lays on is our communion with you as you speak to us through your message. Through this message, Lord, as we commune, as you reveal yourself to us, Lord, as the word is going forth, as it's being ministered and broken, Lord, as we commune with you one-on-one, as we pray, as we read our Bibles, as we walk with you and talk with you, Lord, you're continually revealing yourself to us. May we not downplay this, Lord. May we recognize just how supernatural this is, and Lord, how it's exactly what you said would take place. Your word is being fulfilled. There's nothing, Lord, that's out of cater. You're not wringing your hands. You're not declaring failure. Your word is having preeminence. But, Lord, not in the way that the world is expecting. Father, we know that there's going to be a short, quick work. We know that there's going to be a pressure that's going to bring out Christ in us. It's going to bring you on the scene in a greater measure. Not that you'll be in us in a greater measure, but it's going to manifest, Lord, as the world puts pressure. Lord, we know that these pressures, all it does is it brings Christ out in our lives. We know that sorrow, struggling, stress, trials, all it does is it produces that sweet aroma. All it does is bring forth that character that won't come any other way. All it does is bring you on the scene. Lord, may we be encouraged tonight. Father, may you heal every broken heart. Lord, every wounded spirit. Lord, every physical body that needs healing as well. Father, we're trusting that you've healed our souls already. When we've been born again by your Spirit, there's a part of us that's passed already from death unto life. That's eternal, that can't die any more than God can die. But Lord, we've got two other parts of our being. We've got our spirit part, and Lord, we've got the flesh part that's being brought to a body change. We trust, Lord, that this body will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But in the meantime, Lord, may your healing manifest where it's needful, Lord. Whether it's spiritual healing, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, whatever it might be. Lord, we want to walk fully in what you've called us to walk in this hour. We want Christ to be on full view. We want that intercessory work to be performed, Lord, in a many-membered body. If you're truly in the body, which I contend that you are, if you're truly in the body, then the work that you did, you'll do again in a many-membered body. You'll intercede. Lord, we won't die for anybody. We won't pay the price for anybody. That work's already been done. But Lord, there's an intercession that if your spirit is in us, you'll cry out for those that despitefully use us. Lord, we'll say, forgive them. Lord, they don't know what they're doing. Lord, if somebody did something to me, don't hold it against them. Lord, it's not worth them being destroyed for something they did out of ignorance. Hold your wrath back, Lord. Make a way for them. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, may we walk in this daily. Not just buzzwords, but may we walk in it. Grant it, Lord. We ask this in the name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Do you love Him? Hallelujah. Amen. I surrender, Lord, I surrender my life. I give it all to You. I surrender, Lord, I surrender. Lord, I surrender my life. Give it all to You. Oh, Lord, Your plan for